Good morning, everybody. We are doing a study through the book of Revelation, and we have come to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, the church in Ephesus. And so I'm going to read, turn in your Bible, if you would. We're going to read Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I'm reading and teaching today out of the New International Version. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and will remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And Lord, today as we look at your word, we just ask that you had said, if we have an ear, let us hear what the Spirit of Jesus Christ is saying to his people. And I would ask today, Lord, that you would give us an ear to hear, Jesus, what you are saying to your people, that we might see how it applies to us this day, and that we might make the necessary changes to walk in the light as you are in the light. And we give you the glory and praise, for you are the one, the Holy One, the one that we adore and worship this day. And we thank you for teaching us and instructing us this morning. In Jesus' name, Father, thank you. Amen. You know, just as Paul has letters and epistles, and he's addressed them to individual churches, and he really, these letters that Paul wrote was really intended, it was for the entire church, even up to this day. So these seven messages that Jesus is giving to these individual churches in Asia Minor is really a message for all of us, even to the present church today, as far as we have many similar problems as the churches of Revelation had. I am surprised that the portion of Scripture here that's been strangely neglected, you know, while we turn to Paul's letters to find out things about church and the church doctrine of the New Testament truth, we often forget that these letters were written, that Jesus Christ himself gave these letters to John that was written down to give to the churches, and yet today it's almost completely ignored. When we neglect these messages given by Jesus Christ to his church and to his churches, we will not come into conformity to the perfect will of God. So let's take heed to what Jesus and the Spirit of Christ is saying to us today. If we have an ear, let him hear. Let us hear what Jesus is saying to his people. Let's begin. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. It says this. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. At the time that this letter was written, Ephesus was a major city of Asia Minor, a seaport. And the location of this city of Ephesus, they had a great temple there, the Temple of Diana, that was known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. We read about it in Acts chapter 19. Paul had visited Ephesus probably around AD 53, and now 43 years later, this book of Revelation is being written, and it's addressing this first letter to the city of Ephesus, to the church at Ephesus, really, to the church at Ephesus. Paul remained in Ephesus, says in Acts chapter 19, for several years, and he preached the gospel so effectively that Acts chapter 19 and verse 10 tells us that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of God. This large city was thoroughly stirred by Paul's message. And the result was that silversmiths that created idols of this false god Diana were losing their business because they were making shrines to this and images and idols of this goddess Diana. And now their business was being threatened by the gospel of Jesus Christ that was coming through the Apostle Paul. The church, accordingly, has had a long history, the church at Ephesus. It was a prominent, probably one of the most prominent churches here in Asia Minor. And now the pastor or the leadership or the messenger of the church of Ephesus was addressed. And he's addressed in this letter as an angel. But this is a Greek word that really refers not only to a, as we think of an angel, but also to human messengers. Christ was holding seven stars in his right hand, and he was walking among seven golden lampstands. Verse 20 tells us that the stars were the angels, the messenger, or the, we say, the pastors of this church. And the lampstands were the seven churches. Now let's read verse 2 and 3. Jesus says this to this church at Ephesus, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered. And you have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Christ, first of all, commended the Ephesus church for their hard work, for their perseverance, for their condemnation of the wicked men who claimed themselves to be apostles. And the church was able to identify these men as false apostles. It's amazing to find that in the first four letters that Jesus addressed to the churches, that in each one of these first four churches, there were false teachers. It's amazing, isn't it? We never think of being deceived. We never think of false teachers or false teachings. Yet it was prevalent in an early church. How much more is it today? In addition to be commended for their enduring hardships, for them not growing weary in their service to God. In general, this church had continued to be faithful to Christ, to follow God for at least 40 years now. This church had been established. Yet, verse 4 tells us now, yet Jesus says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. In spite of the many areas of praise that the Lord gave to this church, he soundly rebuked them by saying, yet I hold against you this, you have forsaken your first love. The words in Greek is emphatic. The clause could be translated like this, your first love you have left. The Greek word here is likened. It's agapian. It's where we get our word agape here. You've left your love, your agapian love that speaks of a deep kind of love that God has for his people. This rebuke contrasts what Paul had said 35 years earlier when he was talking about the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. He said, I never stop giving thanks for you because of your faith in Christ and your love, that agape love for the saints. That one time this church was on fire and their love was manifested in a mighty and a powerful way. And now they had left their love for Christ. They had a lot of good works. They were doing a lot of things. They had faithful service to God, but it seemed like their heart had left from their original love for Christ. Most of the Ephesians Christians at this time were second generation believers. They had retained their purity of doctrine and life and had maintained a high level of service, but they were lacking in their devotion to Christ. They were lacking in this love for Christ. How the church today needs to heed this same warning that having just doctrine, correct doctrine, and having just service is not enough. Christ wants believers' hearts. He wants their love, not just their hands and their heads, that is their, you know, mental correct doctrine. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Jesus says this now to them now. He says, remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. I will remove your church from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which Jesus said, I also hate. The Ephesians were first reminded to remember the height from which they had fallen. They were told to repent and to return to their love and love for God that they had left. There's exhortations all through the New Testament that we need to deeply love God. It's frequently found throughout the New Testament. Christ stated that our love for God should be greater even than our love of our closest relatives, including our father, our mother, our sister, our brother, even, yes, even our own life. And Paul had added that love for God should be above even one's love for their spouse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 through 35. In calling the Ephesian believers to repentance, Christ was asking them to change their attitude as well as their affections. They were to continue their service not simply because it was right, but because they loved Christ. And he warned them if they did not respond in the light of their witness in Ephesus, that their light would be extinguished. Jesus said, I will remove your lampstand from its place. I will remove your church. History tells us that this church continued until one of the major church councils in the 5th century. After that, both the city and the church declined. And from the 14th century, it has been totally uninhabited. Can you imagine that? The church that we read about in Ephesus, this church that had so much love and service to Christ, is no longer in existence. But Jesus said this, but this is one thing you had going for you. You hated the practices of the Nicolaitans, which thing I also hated. We do not know much about the Nicolaitans. Scripture doesn't specify who they really were, but apparently they were a sect that practiced a libertine type doctrine That gave license to sin, immorality, idolatry. Now Jesus ends this letter in verse 7 by saying this, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the people of God." That's what who the church really are, the people of God. Hear what the Spirit of Jesus Christ is saying and respond accordingly. Now, he gives this promise. Jesus gives this promise. "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." As in other letters, Christ gave the Ephesian church a promise addressed to the individual hearers. "To him that overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." The tree of life is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. It was in the Garden of Eden. Later, it reappears in the New Jerusalem, where it bears abundant fruit. Revelation 22 and verse 2. "Those who eat of the tree of life will never die." The paradise of God is probably a name for heaven. And apparently, it is also identified with the New Jerusalem in the eternal state of God's everlasting kingdom in eternity. This encouragement to have true love for Christ and the gracious provision of salvation that Christ offers should be an invitation and that we all should take heed to. This letter is not talking about legalistically observing commands, but it's talking about a fervent love for Christ and an appreciation for him. Now I'm going to give some of my thoughts. Point number one in my thoughts is this. You know, Jesus had many good things to say about the church at Ephesus. They had good deeds, they had hard work, they had perseverance. They did not tolerate those who claimed to be apostles that were not, that were false apostles. They endured hardship for Christ. They had not grown weary. What wonderful things Christ said about many of these individuals in this church. Point number two, they had this going for them. They hated the practices of the Nicolaitans, which God hated also, which Christ hated this doctrine also. The Nicolaitans, as we said before, was probably a libertine antinomianism sect, which means lawless without law, who attempted to use their Christian liberty for an excuse for self-indulgence and immorality. But the end result was idolatry, the service of false gods. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and you have it there in your outline, and it's from the easy-to-read version of the Holy Scriptures. It's an amazing thing as I meditated through this, just a few verses here in 2 Peter 2, because it tells me that the same problem that the church at Ephesus was facing is the same problem that we in our churches are facing today. And this is what it says here. It's amazing. "In the past, there were false prophets among God's people." This is talking about in the Old Testament, the false prophet, the Balaam of Jezebel, of many of these ones came in and they told the people of God, gave counsel to the people of God that ended up the people of God serving and going and serving other gods. Now look what it says here in 2 Peter 2, 1. It says, "It's the same now. You will have some false teachers in your group." Amazing. All those Jehovah's Witnesses over there. All those Mormons over there. All those whoever that you think are the false teachers in the world today. But the scripture is saying, oh, it's not going to be that way. The false teaching is going to be and the false teacher is going to be in your group. But it's going to be hard for you to detect. Notice what it says here. They will teach things that are wrong teachings that will make people be lost. The King James says heresies. The word heresy, if you look at from Latin, it means literally to pick or to choose. Brothers and sisters, when we pick the scriptures we want to believe and we ignore the scriptures that we do not like, we are at the threshold of heresy, whether you realize it or not. It says also in the King James Version that it will be damnable heresies. That's why this particular translation says there will be wrong teachings that will make people be lost, because the Greek word for damnable means eternal misery in hell. It means to cause people to be lost. And let's go on and read here. And those false teachers will teach in a way that will be hard for you to see that they are wrong. The King James Version says privily, the NIV and New American Standard and some of these other translations say something like they will secretly introduce damnable heresy, heresy that will cause people to be lost. And that's why this translation says, for the word privily or secretly, that says these teachers will teach in a way that'll be hard for you to see that they are wrong. You know, we have to be like the Bereans. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. We go and we listen to a pastor, we listen to a TV preacher, whatever, because we don't want to read our Bibles, we don't want to study, we don't want to pray and ask God to say, God, I honor your word. Every jot, every tittle, every verse is inspired by you. Most of us take the scriptures that we want and ignore the scriptures that we don't want. That's why denominations start. They start on one truth, but at the expense of another truth. And it'll be hard for you to see that these teachings are wrong if, as we read here in Ephesus, if we walk away and are trying to follow the Lord just through our creeds, through our mental capacity, through some of the religious works that we do, and our heart has departed from our first love, from our love for the Lord. Now look what it says here in 2 Peter in this easy-to-read translation. It says, these false teachers will even refuse to accept Kyrios, the master. The word is Lord, the one that's the boss, the one that has the right to rule and to reign in our life. They will deny his lordship. Their teachings and their doctrines will say, hey, you've said the prayer, go on your way, you can do, it's all right, not what you do. And then when people don't have a life change in their heart, we try to convince them of their salvation. When really the salvation that Christ has offered not only gives us this free gift of righteousness, this gift from God of eternal life and free gift of forgiveness, but it also puts us under a new Lord and a new master. The problem with the false teacher here was that they were denying the Lord. They were denying that part of his person. That now you are a servant of him. Now you come under his rule and his reign. It goes on to say many will follow them in the evil and bad things they do. Talking about the false teachers here. Other people will say bad things about the truth. Those false teachers will want your money. Those false teachers will only want your money, and they will tell you every kind of story to get a hold of your finances. But the judgment of those false teachers has been ready a long time ago, and they will not escape God's judgment against them. It's amazing to think that the early church, I always thought it had it all together. It had many, many same of the problems that we do. But the problem is, we're like the church of Laodicea. We say, oh, there's nothing wrong with us. We've got it all together. We're rich and we have everything we need. And Jesus is saying, hey, buy gold from me, buy eye salve from me so you can see, because you're not in the condition that you think that you are in. Jude 1, verse 3 and 4, the early church. Jude is saying, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, we're talking about salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend. What's that mean? Earnestly fight for the Christian faith, which was once delivered to the saints. Why? Because certain men have crept in secretly, unaware, without you realizing what's going on here, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying our only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us are going to be saved except by the grace of God. None of us are going to stand before God in our own righteousness. We're going to be saved on the merits of Jesus Christ, by His grace. But the false teacher took the message of grace and turned it to lasciviousness. That means you don't have to be under the authority of the Lord. You don't have to have Jesus as your master. You can do whatever you want to, because it really doesn't matter. We need to wake up and we need to study the scriptures more closely. Because the problems that face the early church are the problems that face us today. And this is what they are. Many of our churches are denying the lordship of Christ. And when you deny, even as the false teacher did in the days of the early church, they deny the Lord. They contradict the Lord. They deny His person, who He is, the boss, the one who has authority. And He is, some people say, well, it only means He's God. If He's Lord, He's God. Well, they deny, if you deny, let's say that was a true statement, which it's not, but let's just say you just want to say that Lord means deity. Well, when you submit to Jesus Lord, that He's God, we're certainly, you're no longer in control. Isn't that right? When you deny Him as Lord, you do whatever you want. And this was what was happening with the false teacher and the people receiving a message that took them from the lordship of Jesus unto lasciviousness, unto the works of their own flesh. The second thing I see is that in the early church, they took grace, the false teacher took grace, and he made it an excuse to practice sin. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Titus chapter 2. It's not a license to live in immorality or sin or whatever we want to do. All right? But the Ephesians, they tested this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They said it was wrong, and they found it to be wrong, and the Lord commended them for that. You know, when I lived in Colorado Springs, across the street, I lived across the street from a Mexican family. And I became friends with this Mexican family, and they were from Mexico. And they were going to have a party one Sunday afternoon because they were going to have their child baptized into the Catholic Church. And so they asked me if I would come over and celebrate with them that afternoon at their home, because they had baptized their child in the Catholic Church. And so I went over there as a neighborly neighbor, and the father and the mother could not speak English at all, only Spanish. But the children had been going to school here in the United States, and they spoke fluent English, the children did. And you know how children are. Children tell you everything. They tell you the truth. They tell you everything. They tell you things that, you know, we don't really want them to tell, don't we? So the children told me that their dad had had an affair when he was in Mexico with another woman that was not their mother and had gotten this woman pregnant. She demanded that this man leave his wife and leave the family and to marry her. But he said he would not do that. So she went to a witch and had a curse placed upon this man's family. When the family found out what had happened, they went to another witch and had the curse reversed. As a result of this, five people died. I asked another Mexican friend of mine, I was telling him about this. I said, have you ever heard of anything like this before? And he said, oh yes, I believe this, he said. He told me about his brother and his cousin, Louis, who had gone to a city to help build an apartment. And his brother asked Grandma, because they all live basically together, asked Grandma if he could take cousin Louis to help him on this new work that he was doing in this apartment in the other city. She said no. But anyway, he took cousin Louis anyway. And this man, as they were working there in this other city in this building, they were working on the second floor. Cousin Louis got a hold of some electrical wires and he was electrocuted. He died. Grandma was furious. She said to this man's brother, in the same way that cousin Louis died, you will die. And Grandma had a curse by a witch put on him. And a few months later, this skilled contractor that worked with electricity probably every day of his life was working in a building and touched some electrical wires and died. The same way cousin Louis died. Then my Mexican friend told me about his mother, and he said this. She's a very strong Christian. She just doesn't call Jesus Lord, Lord, but she actually does the will of the Father. She's very much a strong believer that loves Jesus with all her heart, and she doesn't wear religious medals around her neck or have potions to protect her or anything. She reads the Word of God, and she prays, and she fellowships, and she communes with Christ. She loves Jesus and His Word and just seeks to implement the Word of God in her life and all that she says and does. But the sister of this man said that there was somebody that hated the mother, this strong Christian. They hated the mother, the strong Christian. So they went to a witch. This is all taking place in Mexico. Went to a witch to have a curse put on her because they didn't like this Christian woman. But to their surprise, the witch said this, I cannot put a curse on this woman. There is a greater power working in her than I have. Did you hear that? The witch said, I cannot put a curse on this woman. There is a greater power that is working in her than I have. You know, 1 John 4:4 says, ye are God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I tell you this illustration because the Ephesians had made a major mistake. They had maintained some sound Bible teaching and morality and doctrinal purity. But the thing that they were lacking in was a real love for the Lord. They were going through the motions. You know, it's Sunday morning, we got to go to church. It's Wednesday night, we've got to do this. Our church is doing something, you know, food baskets for the poor. We've got to do this. But their heart was not the center and focus upon Christ and love for Him. The Last Days Bible translation puts Revelation 2, verses 4 through 6. It gives this translation of the scripture. I'd like to read it. Jesus says this, "But there is something about you with which I am not at all pleased. You don't love me now as you did at first. Look back now and remember how much you loved me in the beginning, and realize how far you have fallen in your coldness and your indifference. Turn from your coldness and do the things you did in the beginning when your love for me was intense. But if you refuse to turn, I will come to you suddenly and remove your lampstand, your church, from its place." The sad thing, folks, is that it happened. But you have this in your favor. You hate the lewd way the Nicolaitans live, which I also hate. I'd like to close with this illustration. You know, let's say that I'm out on the road and I'm preaching God's word and I'm gone for a few days from my wife, and so, you know, or maybe a few weeks. And so I take a picture of my wife, Dana. And while I'm in my hotel room, I look at Dana's picture. I say, "Isn't she beautiful? Isn't she lovely? I love her hair. I love her beautiful eyes. I love her person. I just, you know," and I start studying the picture. Look at the way she did her hair right there. Look at the way that she did her, put her makeup on. Look at the way, and I just study the picture and study the picture. And then finally, when I go home, I put down my suitcase. I get Dana's picture out of my suitcase, and I put it on the bedstand. And then Dana tries to engage me in conversation, engage me in, you know, maybe even lovingly or romantically or something like that. And, you know, I say, "Well, wait. I'm too busy, Dana. I'm studying your picture. I'm studying your picture. Look at the way you've done your hair. Look at the way you had your makeup on. Look at the way, the color of your dress." And she says to me, "But Don, put away the picture, for I'm here." And I think this is the problem with us and with our churches today. We've got involved in studying the picture. We're studying the Bible verses. We're studying the Bible. And we've forgotten that what the Bible reveals is the person. That what Jesus is after is our hearts. That what Jesus is after is our love. That what Jesus is after is our affection. "Oh, Lord, don't talk to me. I'm too busy studying the Bible. I'm too busy studying the picture." Do you get the point? This is the problem of the church at Ephesus. They had a religious zeal and they had the religious works. But they honored me with their lips, but their heart was far from me. Where's your heart today? Where is the center of your focus today? Where is your love today? The same message that Jesus gave to this church at Ephesus he gives to us. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. What an awesome message. It's a message from our Lord, from our Savior, to his people. He didn't want all of these religious things that we do. I mean, those things, he wants those things, don't get me wrong. But he wants our hearts. He wants our love. Let's examine ourselves and let's repent and do our first works that came out of a heart of love for him. Next time, we'll see Jesus' letter to the church at Smyrna. But let's take to heart today the things that we have learned from the church, the letter of the church, the letter from Jesus Christ to his church in Ephesus. Let's learn from those things today and apply those to our heart. Amen.